Welcome to my Father's House podcast, episode 127. It's only by his blood, communion, and faith principles to receive your miracle. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message via live stream from Fort Wayne, Indiana on May 3rd, 2020.
So in a few minutes, we're going to share together in a communion service. Jesus died. He shed his blood for us. And it's only by his blood, and it's only by his mercy, that we can be here together in this place today. praying together, worshiping God together, all the way from Cuba to Canada. It's an amazing time that we live in. I want to share a couple of things from the scripture with you, just to kind of prepare us for communion. It says in the book of Judges, in the second chapter, the 10th verse, after this generation died, it's speaking about the generation that was with Moses and with Joshua, another generation grew up that did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. Verse 14 says, he turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. Verse 16 says, then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Verse 18 says, whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. It's not a very good commentary on that generation of people, you know, that they behaved so badly, those generations that followed those who had seen such mighty miracles and had experienced such tremendous things under the leadership of Moses and then under the leadership of Joshua. But thankfully, you know, the Bible is just pretty straight and forward. And there was a whole generation, actually there were many generations that missed their opportunity with God. And when we understand the brevity of life, we can understand the importance of obedience, the importance of really being a disciple of Jesus and following him. And today we're going to receive communion together. We're memorializing the death of Jesus, that he took our sins in his own body on the tree so that we could be dead to sin and alive to righteousness and be healed by his stripes. What an amazing substitution and sacrifice and atonement for our sin. Not just covering it, but wiping it out. What an amazing God we have. A God who has mercy, a God who has pitied his people, and who has mercy to extend to every generation. Unfortunately, that generation didn't follow after God, and so he raised up people, he raised up leadership, he raised up those they could follow, but then oftentimes they turned back. So some people think that America left God a long time ago, but there still are some rays of hope. Maybe we could call it there's a healthy remnant, not just in America, but around the world. But a remnant of people that are seeking after God, who are hungry for the things of God, who want to serve him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. You know, Jesus said the first commandment is love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he said the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said anybody who did those two, or managed to accomplish those two, they fulfilled all the law, complete fulfillment of the law. And thankfully, we had his example to follow. And even more thankfully, he sent his Holy Spirit here to help us do it. So from God's word, you know, historically we see some things about the plagues. You know, we're in the middle of this so-called COVID-19 crisis, corona crisis, and certainly it's been tragic for the lives of many people. Some people have gone on to eternity, some to their reward in heaven, and others to their just reward in that other place called hell. And many families have been affected, and probably everybody's life has been affected. And, you know, there's kind of a funny thing about crises. It seems like life never returns exactly back to the way it was before. Maybe you can think back to 2001 when the planes crashed into the Twin Towers. Life hasn't been quite the same since then. And some of the freedoms that we've lost and so forth and so on, we may never regain. When they took prayer out of schools, look how many years it's been fighting to try to get prayer back in schools. When they began to allow abortion, think about how many years it's been to fight the sin of killing unborn babies. 60 million, maybe more, maybe 80 million by now, have perished because of sin. But we see from God's word historically that plagues came to people. They came as chastisement and judgment against those who had hardened their hearts. They came against those who had mistreated God's people. You can think back to the days that the Israelites were in Egypt, how they suffered under the hands of the Egyptians. But then God sent Moses, and then came the plagues. They were a chastisement. They were being held accountable for worshiping other gods. All of the gods that they served fell to the ground. And all of the plagues demonstrated that God was the true God. Plagues came against God's people who disrespected their spiritual authority figures. You can think about Moses and Aaron and his sister Miriam. When Miriam and Aaron disagreed with the marriage arrangement of their brother, who was the called leader, the anointed leader, Miriam got the plague, and she was put outside the camp. And thankfully, God restored her to his family when Moses interceded and Aaron went out and ministered to her. Plagues came against God's people who turned or returned to idolatry and witchcraft. Plagues came against those who flouted God's admonition with every kind of detestable, disgusting behavior. So when you think about all those kind of things, you know, I'm not saying COVID-19 is the plague that God sent to judge America. But what I am saying is it's pretty clear from the Old Testament and the New that the clarion call, perhaps, the brilliantly clear call, is to holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say, you must be holy, for I am holy." Now, the word holy doesn't mean holy in the sense perfect, but it does mean that you're set apart, you're other, and you're different. It means if the rest of the world is going downstream, you're going upstream. It means you're going across the grain, not with the grain. You must be holy in everything that you do, set apart in everything you do, different in everything that you do, other in everything that you do. Verse 17 says, "And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge you or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear," that's a healthy respect, "of him during your time here as temporary residents." We just heard Tim's story, and we realize how temporary our residence could be. Verse 18, 1 Peter 1, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid for with mere gold or silver, which lose their value, It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless and spotless Lamb of God. The precious blood of Christ. You know, it's only by the blood. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we have God's mercy in our lives. The blood that he spilled on the cross of Calvary that saved us from our sins. And we think about all those prophetic utterances about him from Genesis to Malachi, and then now the prophetic utterances from Matthew to Revelation. And we understand that he's coming back for a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. Hard to imagine that because we see so many faults and problems and issues and challenges with the church. Probably just as many in our own lives, just, you know, dealing with those things that we know must change if we're going to have a reverent fear, respect for God. But the precious blood of Christ is what saved us, what healed us, what delivered us from sin, and what made it possible for him to present us to God as holy and righteous and blameless in his sight. And then you think about how he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Because he reconciled us to the Father, he's given us a ministry of reconciliation to bring others to his Father. Amazing, amazing grace it is. Truly amazing. So I want to take you to the book of Luke, is where Jesus was what we would call instituting the Lord's Supper or communion, or some churches call it Eucharist. The mainline churches use the Latin word. Luke chapter 22. And just quickly read this account because it kind of gives you a clue as to what Jesus was doing that night. It says in verse 14, Luke 22, 14, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles, they sat down together at the table. What were they doing? They were having the Passover meal, Passover Seder. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. They probably wondered, what's he talking about, suffering stuff? He never talked about that the last Passover, just this one. What's going on? For I tell you now, I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus had a sense of finality of that evening. The Bible says it was the night he was betrayed. Verse 17 says, then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. In the Passover tradition, there are four cups of wine. In just a couple of minutes, we'll hear Pastor Israel explain those four cups. It says, then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. And he took some bread and he gave thanks for it, thanks to God for it, and he broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now those things weren't kind of the normal for the Passover Seder. They had traditional ways of conducting their Seder, and they took the three cups first and then the fourth cup. And they took the bread and they broke the bread and they had all of these traditions. But on us Westerners, most of it is lost. But then Jesus goes on, verse 21, and he says, but here, I mean, this is pretty amazing to me. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? And the disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? Isn't that amazing? Jesus just instituted what we call communion, sitting at that table with him, communing with him, was this man who would betray him. In another gospel, it says, the one who dips in the bitter herbs with me, he's the one. Verse 24 says, this is even more astounding. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. And Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over the people, yet they are called friends of people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like the servant, or the slave, maybe some translations say. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as the one who serves. So when you look at that, just a couple of observations before we receive communion together, before we partake together. The first is that even Jesus experienced ministry in an imperfect world. He chose 12, and even one of those 12 would betray him and call him friend and give him the kiss of death as a greeting, my friend. Maybe Judas thought that it would never happen to Jesus because he had watched him walk through the crowds before. He watched them walk away from danger. Maybe he thought this is an easy, quick 30 silver pieces of silver. We don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but we do know it was demon-inspired. But we live in an imperfect world, and we minister in an imperfect world. Sometimes we don't know. Maybe it's friends, maybe it's family, maybe others will turn on us. But you know, that didn't deter Jesus from his mission. It didn't stop him from completing his mission. He went on to the cross of Calvary, understanding the will of the Father, that he was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth for the sins of the world. He was the Lamb of God that would be the Savior of the world, as John said, his cousin who was beheaded before him by these same people that hated Jesus. Second observation is that ministry to the power, a ministry exists in the midst of sometimes power and prestige syndromes. What's with people who want to be something? When Jesus said, take the lowest seat, then maybe you'll get promoted to the highest seat. It's not about what's in it for me, it's what's in it for you. It's what's in it for him and for his kingdom. But we live in this imperfect world of ministry, and some are fallen and some are going by the wayside. Jesus even predicted himself that the love of many will grow cold in the end times. You know, as we see these plagues and we see these things coming upon the world and all the signs just lining up, just like Jesus said, just amazing signs, you have to think, wow, it's closer than we think. And it's more important then to look on the inside and say, where am I in this picture? Where does Jesus want me to be in this picture? What kind of consecration and dedication do I need to make? What changes do I need to make in my life? The third observation is maybe the real question. From verse 26, he said, among you it will be different. Our question should be, how can I serve? Where shall I serve? How shall I serve? In verse 18 of that 1 Peter chapter 1 passage that I read to you just a little bit ago, Peter said, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid for with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So at the end of that Passover meal, Jesus took another cup of wine. It was the cup of the covenant. What was Jesus doing that Passover night? Here's Pastor Israel Pacher from Beit Hillel in Ashdod, Israel, and he's going to explain to you briefly the four cups at the Passover meal.
Shalom, dear Pastor Harley and Pastor Karen, and my Father's House Church. I would love to share with you some scriptures from the biblical Hebrew perspective about communion, about four cups of the Passover, because Jesus celebrated Passover. He did the original seder, or meal and order, and after passing through all the cups, he gets to the final one, and he changes it and make it a cup of the covenant, eternal covenant for us. And he said, and he added and said, now, not only once a year for the Passover night, but every time you get together, you eat together, share those cups, and remember my covenant with you. So the scripture for that is in Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7. And it says here, God is speaking, it says here, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out. So bring you out. That's the first cup. At the Passover meal, we mention it, we're talking about it, we're preaching about it, and celebrating first cup as a cup that brings us out. In English, the right translation or word for it is sanctification. Cup of sanctification, or chotzeti, Hebrew says, chotzeti. Basically, just I take you out of Egypt. So the first cup, it's cup chotzeti, sanctification. Then he says, from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will rescue you, and that's a second cup, rescue you, cup of rescue. Or right word, or proper word for it, deliverance. Second cup is cup of deliverance. Hebrew word for it is hitzalti, or actually, I saved you. Hitzalti, lehatzil, or to save. So God is saying, I saved you from their bondage, or bondage of Egypt. Praise the Lord. So when I take second cup, we say it's a cup of deliverance, cup of salvation, hallelujah. And I will redeem you. So next word is, next cup, the third cup, is cup of redemption. The Hebrew word for it, it's geula, ga'alti, or geula. Geula is the third cup, cup of redemption. Praise the Lord, we were redeemed, hallelujah. Redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And verse 7, I will take you as my people. Hallelujah. I will take you, or I will receive you. And Hebrew word for it is kibalti. Ani ikabel, kibalti. Hallelujah. And God says, last words, and you and I will be your God. So when people of Israel celebrating from year to year for 3,200 years Passover, they celebrating this Passover with four cups, cup of sanctification, chotzeti, cup of deliverance, hitzalti, cup of redemption, geula, and with cup of Kabbalah, or receiving. He said, I will receive you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I will take you, or I will receive you. And some people say it's cup of praise, but actually they did praise the Lord after that, after Passover. By the end of Passover meal, we have songs, and it says they've been singing these songs and they went out. Hallelujah. But for us, God said, I will receive you and you will be my people. So, and I will be your God. I will be your God. That's what Jesus did. He took the fourth cup. Hallelujah. The final cup. Receiving us. And he said, that's the cup of covenant. I do my covenant with you. Praise the Lord. Enjoy your communion. remember, through the communion, through the cup of covenant, Yeshua forgave all our sins. He cleansed us. And during the communion, we proclaim our covenant with God Himself, with living God, and with His Son, Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Shalom from Israel. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Israel. Today, we can't look into the hearts of anyone really that's joining us to see if you're saved. But communion is for believers, it's not for unbelievers. The Apostle Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it's dangerous for anyone to partake in an unworthy manner, saying that as a consequence, many are sick, many are weak, and some have even died prematurely. So communion today is self-policing. We're not the religious police for you. If you're not sure of your salvation or you're living an unrepentant lifestyle, for your own sake, please don't join us in the sacrament. But if you are one of those purchased by the blood of Jesus, washed in the blood, you are a saved person. You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You're confessing with your mouth His Lordship and walking into that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are a welcome candidate to join with us today in this really sacred rite, which we've inherited from our forefathers, of course, but the roots of which go all the way into the land of Israel and 3,000 years, as Pastor Israel was saying to us. The cup of rescue, the cup of sanctification, the cup of redemption and deliverance, the cup of the covenant, finally, the fourth cup that Jesus took, we'll just be partaking of. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, 'This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.'" So Jesus took our sins in His body, the Bible says. Isaiah said that He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was placed upon Him. And by His stripes we were healed. So let's eat together today. Thank you, Jesus, that Your body was broken for us. If there's anyone that's not well, that's sick, that needs healing, needs restoration, Lord, we just pray right now as we partake together in this service, in this podcast, that Your healing power would flow through them from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. I command every sickness to leave them, every disease, every weakness, every infirmity to go from them now in the mighty name of Jesus the Messiah. And by the power of His blood. Thank You, Jesus, for such a great deliverance and for such a wonderful provision that You made for us as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. Thank You, Jesus, that You were wounded, bruised, and crushed for us, and by Your stripes we are healed. The Apostle Paul said in verse 25, "In the same way he also took the cup after supper," the fourth cup that Pastor Israel was talking about, "saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So in this power-packed memorial, we declare and we release the remission of sins. So let's drink together. The mighty cup of covenant. Thank you, Father, for the covenant that Jesus ratified with his own blood, shed for us at the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, that you washed away our sins, that you ascended into heaven and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat of heaven on our behalf, so that we could go free from sin and live for you and serve you in your kingdom. We love you and we appreciate you and we honor you today in this sacred rite as we come before you with humbleness, as we come before you with repentance, as we come before you with determination to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and fulfill through the power of the Holy Spirit the two great commandments. We thank you, Jesus, that you kept all of those commandments perfectly and in our stead, and that the great exchange took place at the cross where you died. Your word proclaims that you spoiled the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them in it, because all the handwritings and declarations, all the legal briefs filed against us were nailed to that cross. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free and giving us a new lease on life. For it, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. Because your name is the name above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus, that you are the Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. Praise the Lord. Groups, whatever you want to call them, however you want to call them, is to encourage one another, because the day is coming when it'll be too late for encouragement, to speak into the lives of one another, to be a blessing to one another. You know, the work of the ministry is not easy. We understand that. But when you're walking with others, God will show you the way and he'll help you every step of the way. So step into that calling. Be asking God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to be? Where is my place in the body? How can I fulfill that calling on my life? It's really, really important. These times are really urgent. It's time to get serious about the things of God. So we come out of this corona stuff and march into a new chapter. Many things maybe have changed. Many things maybe will be different. Maybe some things will never return to the same. But we can be assured that Jesus is with us every step of the way. Remember that scripture that I just read a little while ago that said we're just temporary residents here. We maybe don't know how temporary, but we're just temporary residents here, so we should occupy until he comes, the Bible says. So I want to encourage you and exhort you, be about God's business, be serious about the things of God, walk by faith and not by sight, walk in love and not in strife, and walk in the victory of God, in Jesus' name. So God bless you. So we're going to have prayer time now, and we want to pray for anybody who wants to be prayed for.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.